to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 12. And our portion of scripture that we'll be looking at this morning is verses 46 through 50. Verses 46 through 50. Verse 46 begins, "While he yet talked to the people." If you remember in this chapter, the Pharisees had accused him concerning the Sabbath. And he set forth to them that works of necessity and works of mercy are works that are pertinent to this life and to sustaining of this life. And they are allowed. They're allowed by virtue of, he said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees sought to how they might destroy him. And Jesus, knowing that they were seeking how they might destroy him, departed from them and went on healing the multitudes of people that came to him and commanding them that they not make it known to any man. And the passage of Scripture lets us know that this was the fulfilling of prophecy, the fulfilling of the prophecy from the book of Isaiah concerning a bruised reed and smoking flax. He'll not break the bruised reed and he'll not put out the smoking flax. Which was all emblematic of those who come to him broken. He'll not break them off. He will encourage, he will strengthen them. And those who have been saved for a while and serving the Lord, but their fire has extinguished some and now it is just smoking, it's just smoldering. He'll not put it entirely out. But he will fan the flames again. And then he goes on and one is brought to him with a devil. And he casts that devil out. And all the people are amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Not by way of questioning, but by way of statement. Yes. This has to be the son of David. This has to be the Messiah. This has to be the Christ. This is the Christ. And Pharisees, being present as they always were, not upset that he cast the devil out of the man, but upset that the people were giving him such honor as calling him the Messiah, the Christ. Now the scribes and the Pharisees denied that. So they charged him with casting out devils by the Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus simply says to them, "A kingdom divided against itself shall not stand." A principle that they all knew. A principle that we all know. And he said, And if Satan casts out Satan, then is he divided, and his kingdom shall not stand. But he says, but if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then your kingdom is come. The kingdom has come. He said, he that is for me is not against me. He that is against me is not for me. He said, he that is for me will gather in. He that is against me scattereth. He goes on, and we're let to know that there were other Pharisees who sought to take a more approachful means. And so they said, Master, we would see a sign. Not this fellow, but Master, we would see a sign. And Jesus let them know that you've had signs. I've given you signs. I've given you signs that manifest who I am. My works manifest who I am. He said, there shall no other sign be given you but the sign of the resurrection. By my power. The sign of Jonas. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. He said, Nineveh, the Ninevites in Jonah's day, shall rise in judgment. They shall rise in condemnation against this evil and adulterous generation. He said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Ninevites had repented at the preaching of Jonah. In other words, this evil and adulterous generation has not repented, has not believed the preaching, teaching. He said, the Queen of Sheba came from the south. She came to Solomon not believing, and seeing the wisdom of God that was in Solomon, she left believing. And so she shall stand in the day of judgment and condemnation of this evil and adulterous generation. And he said, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I am here. And he goes on and to tell us what Israel's history was and what their past was. They were one that was given over to Satan. They were possessed of Satan. And their possession of Satan had caused them to be carried away into captivity. And while away into captivity, Satan had left them. And they were reformed. Their house was all swept and cleaned. They've gotten rid of all that idolatry. And Satan, getting tired of going to and fro in the wilderness, says, I'll go back into mine house. And he goes back in to his house, which was manifest, which Jesus says is manifest by this evil and adulterous generation in their heart. And as Jesus is teaching and preaching on these occasions of accusations made, Jesus takes those accusations and uses it as an opportunity to teach and preach the truth of the Messiah, the gospel, of the kingdom. And so while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We note in this passage of Scripture this morning, Christ's family, or the family of Christ. First of all, in verse 46, we know in 47, we notice an interruption. Jesus is interrupted while he was teaching and preaching, while he yet talked with the people. This is while he was yet teaching and preaching, where he took the opportunity that was afforded him upon the accusations of the Pharisees to teach and to preach. His mother and his brethren stood without, we're told. In the book of Luke, in chapter 8 and verse 19, Luke's accounting of this, he says, tells us that they had to stand without because of the crowd, because of the press. In other words, because of the crowd, because of the press, they weren't able to get up to where he was to speak to him. And then the book of Mark in chapter 3 and verse 31, Mark's account tells us that they came standing without and were calling unto him and sat for him. In other words, they couldn't get up there, so they're calling, hey Jesus, Jesus. Hey, would you get Jesus for us? We're not told the specific reason as to why they wanted Jesus. We're not told why they came seeking him, why they came wanting to talk to him. There is some speculation, some conjecture among commentaries because of what is said in the book of Mark and chapter 3 and verse 21, where it tells us that his friends were looking to lay hold on him. And when his friends heard of it, that is that Jesus was teaching and preaching and the crowd was so great that they couldn't even eat bread. Well, I understand that. We're told at the feeding of the 5,000 that they had continued with him all day while Jesus was teaching and preaching to them. They had been with him all day, and now it's late into the night. And Jesus, not wanting to send them away hungry, lest they might faint, fed them with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Enough to feed maybe two or three people. But Jesus, once again, manifests his power as the Son of God, as God, to make a little go a long ways, not to run out. And so his friends heard of this, and they were out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself. Well, he's lost his mind, or he's going to lose his mind. He's going to wear himself out carrying on this kind of a workload, work schedule. Well, there's that conjecture. Some think that his brethren, because they had not yet believed on him, according to what we find in the book of John, chapter 7, in verse 5, they had not yet believed, that they, his brethren, were sided with the Pharisees. They wanted to lay hold on him to how they might destroy him. Well, let that be as it may. There is one point of notice. Satan desires to hinder God's work. Satan desires to hinder the work of God. He is against the Christ. He is against God. Whether or not it was the intent of his brethren and his mother to interrupt his work, it definitely is the purpose of Satan. Remember what Jesus said in verse 30 of the same chapter of Matthew 12. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Of course, this was said in reference to the fact that the charge that he had cast out devils by Beelzebub. And that just can't be, because Satan is not for me. He's against me. Satan desires to scatter and not to gather. Satan, the word Satan, the name Satan, means adversary. It comes from a verb which means to lie in wait. Satan is the adversary, and he's lying in wait. He's the adversary of God, he's the adversary of Christ, and he's lying in wait for us. The works of Satan are traced to one predominant motive. He hates both God and man, and does all that is within him to defeat God's plan of grace. He doesn't like God's plan of grace. He doesn't like God's plan of redemption. And he's seeking to establish a kingdom of his own. A kingdom of Satan is an evil kingdom. It is a wicked kingdom. Evil, wicked, signifies as being against God, being contrary to God. And he does that by seeking the seduction and ruin of mankind. Verse 26 of the 12th chapter, he says, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And verse 30 again, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And the saints are told by God in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is going about seeking men to devour. He is seeking their ruin, as we said last week.
He's seeking to destroy and to ruin them. Now, and when it comes to saints of God, He cannot devour, He cannot ruin us, but He can ruin our testimony, we said. For Jesus told Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. Remember what we said that meant? To sift as wheat? What is sifting doing? Sifting is to get rid of the chaff, to get rid of the bad and separate it from the good, the kernels, the corn. Well, Satan is not desiring to get all the bad out of us so that all that's left is good. He's desiring to take the bad and emphasize the bad so that we're an influence for evil and not an influence for good. There have been many times in my life I was an influence for evil, not an influence for good. And I'm sure you could say the same thing this morning. In verses 48 through 50, we notice again Jesus' response. First of all, in His response, we detect a note of displeasure. A note of displeasure with, you might say, being interrupted. He said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" Can't you just visualize that? Can't you just hear it in your mind's ear? Who are my brethren? Who are my mother? Well, think with me just a minute. This is not suggesting that He did not know who they were, or that He didn't have any. No, He's not suggesting that. Nor was He denying that they were His relatives. He wasn't denying them. And most certainly He was not being disrespectful of His family, of His mother. And so He's not teaching men to be disrespectful of the parents and family. Just reason with me for a minute. This is the Son of God. This is God. The one who gave the commandment to honor our father and mother. The one who, as a man, became our example. How that we ought to be. He certainly wasn't showing us, teaching us to be disrespectful. To go against His commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your family. No. He wouldn't have done that. Well, He was possibly showing displeasure with being interrupted in His work. And what was the work of Jesus? What was His goal? What was His work that He was given to do? Well, it was the work of the Father. It was the work of His Heavenly Father. He tells us in the book of John, chapter 4, and verse 34. He told His disciples, His apostles, when they came and they offered Him food and He didn't want to eat. And they said, "Has somebody given Him food that we know not of?" And Jesus said, basically, in paraphrase, "My necessary food is to do the will of my Father." That was His necessary food. Or that would be yours and my necessary food. To do always the will of the Father. To do that which pleases Him. However, I think One important note here is he's pointing to the fact that our earthly relatives, and this is in keeping in context with Scripture, this is in keeping in context with the life of Jesus as we followed it here through the book of Matthew, that our earthly relatives are only for this life. Let that sink in. Our family and our friends are only acquaintances in this life. But our spiritual family is eternal. It is forever. If you're here today and you're a brother and sister in Christ, that's eternal.
Amen.
That's forever. That extends beyond this life. And so he, in verse 49, prefers his disciples. And he pointing to the 12 and to the other close disciples that were gathered together and were intently listening and observing his teaching and his preaching. He stretched forth his hand in verse 49 toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." That he stretched forth his hand toward the 12 and towards the others, the true disciples of Jesus. Those who truly believed in him and were present at that time. And says, "These are my true family." Notice the description. The description of his disciples. It says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven." There's the defining as to who his true disciples are, to who his true family are. Those who shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, what does this doing mean? What did this doing signify? Well, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. When Jesus is closing out his Sermon on the Mount, which is just a the beginning stages of his ministry that we've been following it through Matthew here. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Who's his true family? Who's his true disciples? "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." He that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Look at what Luke tells us. In the book of Luke, in chapter 8, Luke gives us just a little bit more insight into this. How are you going to know to do the will of the Father? How are you going to know how to do the will of the Father? How are you going to know what the will of the Father is? The book of Luke, chapter 8. And verse 21. "And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear, but not hear only, the word of God, and do it."
Amen.
They which hear the word of God, and then they do it.
You hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God from the Word of God. And then you don't question it. You don't argue against it. You don't offer your philosophy about it. But you do it.
Amen.
You do it. He said, these are my true family. These are my brethren and sisters and mother. Wonderful, isn't it? But I'll tell you what's wonderful. Notice the honor. The honor of the true disciples. The honor of those that are truly family. The same is my brother and sister and mother. You see, that's why we go around this place saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are saved, those that are made known that they're saved and their life bears forth the testimony, that is, they do what they profess, are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, they're my family.
Amen.
They're mine. They're the ones that I came to die for. They're the ones I rose again for. They're the ones that shall be gathered unto me in my Father's presence. You see, they had preferred Christ. The 12 had preferred Christ. These disciples who were following Him all since the beginning of His ministry and following Him and sticking with Him all through. What had they done? They had left father and mother. They had left family to follow Jesus. To be near to Him. To be there. To be taught. And to hear His preaching. To witness His signs and wonders. Jesus even had addressed this with His 12. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter in verses 35 through 37, He said, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter, against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now again, He's not telling us to disrespect our family. He's not telling us to hate our family, to hate our mother and our father, to despise them. But He's telling us that if we put father or mother before Him, that we're not worthy of Him. In other words, we're not questionable whether we're His true disciples or not. A true disciple, He said, will put father or put Him before father and mother.
Amen.
Yes, it's not easy at times, is it? Because we have such a fleshly attraction to our father and our mother, to our family. But we must remember, if we're His, to do His will, to do His desire, and still honor and respect our family as family members. You see, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, they wear His name, but they not only wear His name, they bear His image. They have His nature. They're His family. You see, there's a lot of people out here who who wear the name of Jesus, but they do not bear His image.
You say, well, what does it mean to bear the image of Jesus? Well, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. In chapter 5. In verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Just a little commentary on that verse. The word follower there properly means, and as it's used in this context, an imitator. As dear children, he said. Followers of God, imitators of God as dear children. Just like children born to my household imitate me, born to your household imitate you. A child of God will imitate God. They will imitate their Heavenly Father. And here's how. And walk in love. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and have given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. A child of God will walk in love just as Christ walked in love. And how did Christ walk in love? Manifesting that love that He had for you and I. He gave Himself a sacrifice. Oh, so I, as a child of God, ought to walk in love. Love for God and love for one another, not deferring self-born, but deferring to you. Sacrificing to you. Get behind me, flesh. Get behind me. That is a true child of God. A true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you bearing witness that you're in His family? Are you bearing witness that you're in His family? Am I bearing witness that I'm in His family? Or am I just wearing His name? Am I wearing His name and bearing His image? Are you? Are you in His family? Are you, as He said, my brother and sister? And mother? Is He this morning pointing to you saying, here's my brother and sister and mother this morning? In closing, it is His will. It is His will that you be in His family. It is His will that you see and believe. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John in chapter 6. In verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe me, believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and
Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Notice verse 39. And this is the Father's will. What's the Father's will? Which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I, Jesus Christ, should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Notice verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We just showed you that it was the will of God. It is the will of God that all who see him and believe be with him. In other words, they'll be his family, and they'll be his family which he'll gather into himself. Many of the Jews had seen him, but few had believed on him. He said that in the reading. He said, you see me and not believed. Many, many Jews saw him but believed not. Many today hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is presented to them, but they go away not believing. How do I know that they don't believe? They manifest it by their life. Even those who want to wear his name, but they don't want to bear his image. You see? They don't want to really be identified with Jesus Christ. You see, it's not enough just to hear the words of Jesus. You must also believe. Shall we stand and have a song in closing?